A new Fed study just came out that said I was right about what I said a couple days ago. We're going to go through this article from Bloomberg reviewing the Fed report because, you know, Bloomberg's going to Bloomberg, and they have some comments in there that, of course, are liberal and providing the wrong solutions to the correct diagnosis of the problem. We're going to get into that today. Welcome to How to Build Tent. My name is Matt Williams. Thank you for listening to the show, sharing the show with a friend, tagging. I appreciate all of you guys. You can email me, matt@howtobuildatent.com. Find me on all the social media sites, How to Build a Tent, specifically Parler, where they do not censor me. I really appreciate that. You can be a Fight, Laugh, Feast member. Go over to flfnetwork.com. Put in HGBT in the memo field. You'll become a member. Get tons of great benefits. You'll get $100 off the conference coming up. You'll get a mug. You'll get a t-shirt. And you get tons of other great content that's behind our paywall. And most of all, you'll be listening to shows that will teach you how to be effective and engaging in the culture. And Christians need to learn this and develop this more than ever. And I know this because I got some pushback. I got some pushback on my show title yesterday. It's funny. The things that I think I'm going to get pushback on, I don't get pushback on. But the things that I think are not going to be really, you know, controversial, they might get a good laugh. I get some pushback on, like yesterday's show where I said we should laugh or mock. I forgot what I said, something to that effect. We should laugh at the progressives the same way we laugh at AOC. And I got people, Christians, that's not very loving, Matt. That's not very Christian. That's not Christ-like. That's very prideful of you. And I need to address this because we need to be comfortable with acting like Christ. Because if we're going to be Christians with little Christs, we need to act like it. And we need to do the characteristics and be like the one we're saying we're little like, and that we're trying to emulate. We're disciples of Christ. We're trying to become like him. And first of all, Christians that say, oh, that was Christ, you know, when you point to Christ is what he did, well, that was Jesus. He could do that. You can't do that. There is nothing that Jesus did that is out of bounds for us when he walked this earth. That is, his life is the perfect example. He fulfilled the law perfectly, which is what we should be striving to do. So you cannot say legitimately that there are some things that Jesus did walking this earth that you shouldn't try and strive for as a Christian. That's my humble opinion. And also that when we read things in the Bible, like Elijah in 1 Kings mocking the priest, was he wrong? Did he need to repent for his laughing, for his mockery of these false idol worshipers, these false idol prophets? When in Psalms 2, God is laughing at the nations plotting and raging against them. Should he need to change his character? Like, we get into a really sloppy and terrible hermeneutic when we are saying things that are just because we're uncomfortable with them or because the culture doesn't like it. And let me tell you this, the things that the culture is most uneasy about us Christians doing are the things that are the most effective for discipling the world. And the things that are the most effective for proclaiming the lordship of Jesus in every life. When they say, don't talk about religion at the workplace, you know, one of the most effective ways to talk about, or I mean, the most effective ways to disciple and fulfill the Great Commission at work in your coworkers is to talk to them about religion in Jesus Christ. That's one of the most effective things to do. When they say that you should keep your worship to yourself, when you should stay and worship in churches, and they don't even tell you that anymore. Now it's don't even come to church when you're supposed to just be locked up in your home. Those are the most effective ways to proclaim the gospel. Worship is warfare, and worshiping a spirit of attitude of worship, thanking God no matter where you are, at work, at school, at church, in home, in the government buildings, wherever. They don't want you doing that because it's effective. And when you mock the foolishness of this world, when you are mocking the priests and the disciples of this world, of the religion of this world, the pagan religions of statism, when you mock that, they hate it. They think that, they don't think, they are trying to silence you because of the effectiveness of it. And so many Christians have bought into this lie that you need to be this tempered, and you can't ever push back, and you can't really fight, you can't, you know, force your religion on anyone. You can't bring up the name of Jesus. Certainly not. And you can't make fun of the foolishness of the world. That's not very Christian-like. In fact, that's prideful. We've bought into the lie, guys, because we see in the Bible constantly, or not constantly, but often, we see in the Bible this very thing happening, the mockery of the false religions, the mockery of the people that are asserting their worldview over Christ. And so we need to be comfortable with it too. And now I will say this, that there are people that do it in a prideful way. And I'm sure there are times where I've done things in a prideful way too. I'm not sure of it. I know there are ways that I had to repent from. But the evidence is not whenever we're mocking people or laughing at people for their foolish ideas that lead to death, that lead to harmful effects. Socialism, the economic system of the communist totalitarian governments have led to the deaths of people. It is a destructive ideology. It's not just simply a differencing of opinions. And so you can mock those things and you can even have an air of pride about you when it's not sinful. And I mean it in this way, is when your pride is in the truth of God's word and your foundations and where you're coming from when you're mocking these people, when you are answering a fool according to his folly, when you're doing that based on God's word, that's not sinful. You are bringing attention to the contrast of the foolishness and the folly of the world and going against the King and Lord of all. But it is sinful when you're mocking people based on who you are, when you're based on your accomplishments and they're not as great as you think, or they're not coming and living up to your standards. When you're mocking people in contrast to who you are is when it's prideful and you need to repent. When you're mocking people and you're contrasting where they are with who Christ is, then that's not sinful at all. Now, obviously, there needs to be some discernment on when mocking is appropriate and when being gentle and humble is appropriate as well. Not one tool is always used for a project or for every single project. You don't always use a hammer. It's not the only tool you use when you build a house. And it's also true that when you're trading stocks, you don't use a hammer. So you need to be discerning not just which project it is, but also what phase of the project it is. It's not always the best use of the tools. And in fact, it could be wrong. It could be detrimental to the progress of what you're trying to do. Because again, the goal is to disciple the world. And so when you come up against a proud person, those are the people that are ripe for mocking, that you need to make fun of them, because that is one of the, you need to like break their pride. You need to pray for God to break their pride. And hopefully they can do that through the mockery. You're not going to be able to logically argue them into salvation. That doesn't work. And then there's people that God has broken and that they are in need of Jesus and they are ripe for the harvest. And those are the people you should love, and you shouldn't bring the hammer to and mock them. You should build them up. You should bring them to Christ, and you should be merciful and gentle. So when I say something like we should laugh at the progressives like AOC, those are the prideful leaders of our time that are trying to evangelize and disciple us in statism, and their wisdom and their stances and their political views, their religious views, their theology needs to be mocked, destroyed at every chance we get in the political forum, in the world, or I'm sorry, at the gates, at the public forums. We need to have that. We're not just going to be able to win these fights with just being, hesitant and quiet and letting them have the floor. And, oh, you do make a good point there. And I can see your position. That's how we lose. And if you want to see why we have lost the culture where we are not an authoritative body entity as the church in our culture anymore, it's because of this mindset, because they don't have that mindset towards us. They mock us all day long. They make fun of us all day long. It's when we do it to them that they have the problem. And even some in our own camp have a problem with us doing it, even though they do it to us all day long. All right. Oh my goodness. 9.5 minutes through. And that was my intro. And we're not going to go that long. I will cut this short. I just want to hit the highlights of this. So in a Bloomberg article, highlight saying the concentration of market power in a handful of companies lies between several or behind several disturbing trends. Oh my gosh, I'm going to start over with this. The concentration of market power in a handful of companies lies behind several disturbing trends in the U.S. economy, like the deepening of inequality and financial instability, two Federal Reserve Board economists say in a new paper. All right, so they get this right. There is a widening of disparities there are certain companies that are responsible for this. That is, there are large companies that are taking more and more of the market in our country. And they talk about it and says the net worth of the top 5% of households almost tripled from 1983 to 2016. And they get into this interesting point. This fueled financial risks and higher leverage, the economists say, as poor households borrowed to make ends meet while richer ones shoveled their wealth into bonds, feeding the demand for debt instruments. Now, of course, they're making a contrast here in the Bloom article, makes this an income disparity thing, and they're arguing for more taxes, which is going to help the rich more because that means that there's going to be less incentive for new people to start and make more money. But that's a whole nother point. I wanted to hit on this one specific piece because we are short on time because of my rant. Is that the consequence of this policy is creating a bubble where the wealthy are putting their money into bonds, which is the instrument where debt is created, which lowers the cost of taking out debt because there's more and more people wanting to invest in debt. And when there's higher demand, the prices go down. When there's more people, when there's more supply, prices go down. And when people are willing to supply their money to borrowers, then the cost of debt goes down. And this is happening. And their solution is the problem here. It's funny. And they bring in this author and he says it's a 100-year war between the monopoly power and democracy. And then they talk about how they want a dividend income from 0 to 30% tax. So you're going to be taxed on your dividends now. And that effective preventing 50% buildup in income inequality, credit growth, and increase in probability of fine. Okay. So they're basically lobbying for taxes here. And they're lobbying for more regulations by the government because of this. And so they agree with me, what we said two episodes ago, where I was saying that the progressives want to alter principles and be regressive in their innovations, that they are not for innovation, that they want us to go backwards. And we gave examples of that with AOC. We gave that examples with air conditioning, with fossil fuels and all of these different things. And that the conservatives are the ones that have principles and want to conserve the principles that create innovation. And so I was arguing that our country became great because of the principles we wanted to conserve, despite the progressive onslaught from over 100 years. And again, this author says that it's a 100-year war between a monopoly of power and democracy. And his conclusions are it's because the rich people are getting rich and they're holding the poor people down. And they're saying it's this zero-sum game where if the rich people are getting rich, that means the poor people have to get poor. When we know from economics, that is not the case. That in a free market where people are making individual decisions free of government intervention, where I am freely choosing to buy a product for a price because I believe the value of it is greater than the cost that I'm providing, and companies are willing to provide the product at a price that is higher than the cost that they're producing it, because they are making a profit that way. So the companies are incentivized by profit. Consumers are incentivized by the value it provides. And it's all free will, where you are free to make the decisions of what to buy and what not to buy. And that creates value and prosperity, evidenced by our country rising to superpower status from an improbable victory over England. And we had this free market principles for that. Last 100 years, progressives have come in, added regulations, added income taxes, which is a form of slavery, and added an immense amount of spending, which I forgot who it was, but some economists saw an actual correlation between spending and the lack of innovation because of what we said. It's a quantitative measurement of how we are getting poorer, because the dollar amount that the government takes from us exponentially hurts us and makes us poorer. And the regulations that are created from this, on top of that, on top of the taxing, on top of the spending, the regulations create a moat around big business. So they like it because they can afford to comply with the regulations. They can afford the fees. They can afford the attorneys. They can afford the compliance measurements that they have to implement. When startups and other companies that would want to come in and compete, which would lower prices, lower profits for these big companies, can't afford it off the bat. And even if they could, with the high taxes and the dividend tax and all these different things, we de-incentivize people for even trying. Because even if they can pull it off, the reward is that much less because of that much more has to go to taxes. And so what happens from this, what they're admitting, over the last 100 years, the concentration has gone to big businesses, but they're wrong in their solution that therefore we need to raise taxes on the rich. The therefore needs to be, therefore we need to go back to free market principles, lowering regulations to allow companies to start and compete against these big companies. And also we need to lower taxes, which incentivizes people to start companies because they're going to get more and more of the reward. We need to incentivize the risk-taking of starting businesses. Again, the more taxes we have, the less incentive there is for that. The more regulations, the more barriers there are to entry. That is a big thing that you talk about when you're doing an analysis from the threat of a company. If you're a big company and you're doing a SWOT analysis for them, is if there's a lot of barriers to entry, it's a good thing for you, big company, because those startups aren't going to be there. If there's low barriers to entry, that's good for startups because they can easily come in and try to compete, when technology has helped with that in a lot of ways. So you have all these factors that are hurting people. And there's this one last point that I really want to drive home to you, which they don't really talk about in this article. This is under the subtext of it. And this is that they are saying that there is monopoly power over the last 100 years, that there's these big businesses that are getting richer while the middle class and poor people are getting poor. And that's true. That's very true. And then remember the statistic above, that the 5% has the, what was it? The net worth of the top 5% of households tripled in 1983 to 2016. And this goes back to an unspoken rule that you're not going to hear about in universities. You're not going to hear about in your classrooms that were created for you to work in a factory, because these big businesses need you to not know this. These big corporations need workers. And if you understand this, the less people are going to work and the more people are going to want to start businesses. And this is another reason why we need to lower regulations, lower taxes, and incentivize companies to start, for entrepreneurs to take risk, to create competition. And the solution isn't taxes. The solution is lower regulations, lower taxes, so that we can incentivize people. But this is the thing that if you took anything from this episode, this is what I want you to take. Companies hire people at a lower price than the value they provide. I am not going to pay $100,000 a year for an employee if they are only going to give me $50,000 of value. I'm not going to hire an employee for $100,000 a year that only provides me $100,000 in value. I'm going to hire someone for $100,000 that is going to provide me more than what I'm paying for them. This is true in every transaction that happens in the private sector. As you, as a consumer, you will pay for something that provides a better value than the price, or you wouldn't buy it, intrinsically or not. You will be somebody who sells a product to somebody where the value of that currency is more than the cost of the product you made. It's no different between the employer and the employee relationship. And what is happening is these concentrated companies are having more and more employees, tens and 15s of thousands of employees, where they are being paid less than the value they're providing. So how do you get paid what you're worth? You start your own company. You work for yourself. You hire people and pay them less than what they're valued for. How do you get to a point where you have money to start a company? Well, you may have to work for people, big businesses, for a while and save up money. You may have to work for somebody else to learn a skill and to learn a trade, where then it becomes a mutual beneficial relationship where, yeah, you may be getting paid less than what you're worth and what you're providing to the company. And so they're hiring you, but on top of the salary you're getting, you're learning skills and you're learning a trade. But that very economic fact that in a corporation, no matter if you are a janitor, no matter if you're a manager, a director, a VP, all the way up, you are getting paid less than the value of the company, including the CEO, or they wouldn't hire you. They're not going to hire someone that provides less value than what they pay. That's how you go broke. They're not going to pay for somebody equal value what they provide. They would do another project. There's no point in hiring you that way. And so if you spend 10, 15, 20 years at a company, you need to know this, that you are not going to be ever rewarded and paid for the value you provide. The only way, the only hope for that is if you do side hustles, if you start your own company, if you work for yourself. And this is what they don't want to tell you. And the only way that this is possible for you to start your own business, to be an entrepreneur, to be able to do side hustles, is if the regulations and the barriers to entry are not so high that you can't start it. And that is the secret, guys. That is why big businesses want regulations. This is why they love them. They need them. It protects them. This is why we need lower taxes. It's not just because it's not moral and ethical to be taxed 50%, but it provides a carrot. It provides something for us to strive after that is worth the risk. And the last thing I said before, they treat it like a zero-sum game where if the rich are getting rich, it means the poor are getting poor. That's not how the world works. In a free market, two people can benefit from the transaction. That is, rich people can get rich and poor people can get rich at the same time. And we can just go back to this employer-employee relationship to prove that, is that even though the employer is hiring the employee for less than what he's worth, that employee can then get skills, he can then get experience, and then he can go off and start his own company. So that really, that employee is not just getting value from the salary he's getting, the insurance he's getting, the 401k or whatever the packages he gets from his employment, but he's also getting experience. And that coupled together could be greater value than the work he's giving. And that is also true in every economic situation as well, at least in efficient free markets. But that breaks down when the government gets involved, when there's too many regulations, when there's too many taxes, because that impacts the value trade-off of those two parties. And they don't want you thinking this way. They want you to go back and thinking in a slave mentality. They want you to go back and think that regulations are good, that the government is here to take care of you, when in fact, it's the exact opposite. The government regulations, the government taxation that they are pitching to you to take care of you and be big daddy, as the DNC kind of was themed through, is the exact people that are holding you back and keeping you down. So as we see more businesses start because regulations are pulled back, which Trump has done a great job with, as taxes are lowered and incentivizes people, the more businesses that are going to start, the more competition, the more efficient big businesses have to be, the lower prices are going to happen, the more rich the society is going to be, because more and more people are going to be working for themselves, receiving the value in dollars of what they're giving to society. And that is how an economy becomes rich and wealthy. It doesn't become rich and wealthy by a select few big companies. It becomes rich and wealthy of how we did it as Americans, entrepreneurs, is we were individualistic. We started our own businesses. We took risks and we made small businesses all around the country. And that is where innovation, that is where wealth is generated and created. And we need to get back to that principle. We'll talk to you tomorrow.